is it yours?
Well, how was your guys' week? Okay. Hi. Again, somebody complaining about the heat. Yes, no, I love this. Yes, we have air conditioning when if we choose to utilize it.
I wouldn't complain about the heat because I know it's going away really, really soon, and I don't want it to go away.
Well, so last week after services, and I kind of joined it a few minutes in, but there was kind of a cool discussion that broke out. And I think Paige kind of initiated it with Dennis. And then within a few minutes, there was a handful of us all sitting around. And we were talking about the events of Christ's return. And really what we were focusing on was kind of that timeline. When is he going to return? And then what happens? And what's some of the signs and things like that? What we didn't talk about was what happens in between now and then. So what takes place from today leading up to Christ's return? And so that's what I want to kind of cover today. And there's been a handful of things going on. Is there anybody here that is fascinated with prophecy? One. Okay. Two. Okay, there's two. Okay, well, I may speak way below you then today. Because it's not of great interest to me, or at least I don't think so. I find some aspects of it fascinating, but it's not the first verses in the scripture that I want to run diving to, put it that way. I heard something this week that along these lines that I just thought it was kind of intriguing. So the eclipse that we experienced here, what was it, a month and a half ago now? Someone said, I didn't background check this, but I think they're accurate. It was exactly 40 days prior to Yom Kippur or Atonement. I don't know if that means anything. I'm not saying it means anything, but I think we all understand that God uses the number 40 on a regular basis. So maybe there's something with that. Before we really get going, let's look at a couple of verses. I want to start out in Luke 21 and verse 25. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard. And there Christ says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring." Then if we jump back to Joel 2 and verse 29, Joel 2:29, and it says, "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." So obviously, the moon and the sun have not went black yet. But there's a verse here that says, at some point, we should expect that. So let's stop and think about all the events that have been taking place over, I guess, this summer or just the last month or two. Are you aware of all the fires? So here we just read a verse that talks about pillars of smoke, of all the fires that are taking place, not just in the U.S. Apparently, I think it's Siberia, has a fairly major fire that's burning right now. Greenland or Iceland? Iceland has a major fire going on right now. I don't remember any of the other major continents that had. Seems like there was one more, and I don't remember where it was at. But we know here in the U.S. we've got quite a few. I know here a week or two ago there was over 300 fires that were burning. I haven't heard the most recent update about that. But then we read back in Luke that the seas and the waves roaring, and we certainly saw that here in the last couple of weeks with at least, what, three hurricanes? There was Harvey, then Irma, and then now Jose. Maria, yeah. Yeah. I keep up with news this much. So so again, this discussion, I do want this to be a discussion. So if at any point you have a question or any type of input, don't be afraid to raise your hand. Wait for the mic to get to you, because we do actually have a handful of people online today, and we don't want them to miss the first sentence or two of something you might want to say. But I think the question has to be raised, is God trying to get our attention? Are the verses that I just read, is he trying to get our attention and let us know that there's something going on? So how many of you knew that today was the day? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes. Do you know what the date is today? So Garrett, it was you that said yes? Okay. So you know where I'm referencing. So did anybody else realize that September 23rd of 2017 was so supposed to have significance of some sort? A couple more hands are going up. So yeah, can you expand that just a little bit more? Oh yeah, go ahead, Bill.
Isn't it where all the planets are supposed to be all lined up today or tonight?
Yes. So, and again, I know very little about this, but Dave, are you able to zoom that in a little bit more? Yeah, the resolution is not going to be good. I know. I looked for probably close to an hour last night for photos or images that would render well up on the wall, and there just wasn't any. So it's hard to see. But right here is the constellation Virgo. Used to be called the Virgin. Her head is up here. Here's her shoulders. Here's a leg here and a leg down here. And up here is Leo. Now, Leo usually is made comprised of nine stars. And they start here and work their way around, and they stop here. One of the oddities that has taken place today up in the sky is that Venus is here, joins in to the constellation perfectly as a foot, or a paw, I guess we should say. Mars is right here. It joins in perfectly as a paw. And Mercury joins in. And notice they're all right in a line. So I want to, while we've got this up, I want to jump back to Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 1, it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." And that's what people in the prophecy or prophetic and astronomy are looking at today and say, this is the first time this has ever happened. Now, there's two other times that this almost came entirely into play. The other two times we had, where's my button here? We had this same event. So these 12 stars came together. We also had the sun. So the verse reads, with the sun. Woman was clothed with the sun. It's right behind her shoulders so that the rays would be covering her body. Down here is the moon, and the verse says, the moon under her feet. And everything is right in a line. what has taken place this time, or excuse me, let me go back to the other two times, and I can't give you exact dates, but I read several different articles that said when these events happened in the past, the first time was approximately 2,000 years ago, which could have been approximately the time that God gave Abraham his covenant. The second time that it happened would have been approximately the time of Christ's birth. So we had all of these events going on here, the sun and the moon there. What was not there is Jupiter, which is right here. What has never happened before today, 9 months ago exactly, Jupiter's path came up and basically entered the uterus of Virgo. And today, it leaves exactly 9 months later. That has never happened along with all of these other stars and planets lining up at the same time. You know, and part of it, again, with Leo, normally there's 9 stars, now there's 12, and in Revelation 12:1 it says, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So today we have Revelation 12:1, it appears, completed. I'm trying to be careful wording because I don't want to... Yeah, Michelle?
I heard part of a discussion about this on the radio, so I didn't catch the whole thing, but one thing they said is that you can really only see all of this in a computer rendering, that to the, even with a telescope, you won't, even though they're lined up that way, they won't all be visible. Did you hear that in anything you went through?
So last night I went to one of the websites where you can map out, Lori, and could you bring me my coffee, please? I went to a website where you can choose the time, date, and location from Earth. And because, I was looking for some type of image that would, you know, show this in better detail. And what I ended up finding out was that if you're in China today and you had clear skies, you would see this exact same image. But you had to be in China. So from the U.S., the Earth would be in your way because the... let me see if I remember right. I think we can see parts of Leo right now, but we can't see all of Virgo because she's below the horizon. However, it is the same star. It's just a matter of when we rotate around over the course of the day, you know, to get to see it. So, I'm glad you asked that because I had to spend quite a few minutes poking around different continents to see which view gave me it. But from inside of China, why I really did get almost this exact view, you know, from their sky. All right, let's finish reading just a little bit more in Revelation 12. In verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So if you guys could flip to the next image. And this is going to be much more difficult to see. In fact, I'm having a tough time seeing it. So what we were just looking at... Oh, yeah, that helps a little bit. Where are you at? Oh, up here? Yeah, I've totally lost my orientation. I'm looking for Virgo. I want to see Virgo. Oh, right here. Okay, so is this the sun here? Okay, so here's Virgo again with Leo up above. Her feet are down here. Here is Draco. His head is down here, basically at her feet. So this is just a bigger portion of the sky. And again, I know a lot, I've heard a lot less about this part of the puzzle. But it appears like it matches up with these last verses that I just read in terms of positioning. I didn't even stop to count, and I don't know how to do that because I don't really know exactly what stars are in Draco to see if the number matched up with the number of heads, the horns, or the crowns on his head. But again, there seems to be some similarity to the verses that we're reading there. So, again, today I want to go over what is it that we're supposed to be looking for and or doing between now and when Christ's return, whenever that is. So here a couple of weeks ago when I spoke, I asked the question, I'll do it again today just for fun. How many think that Christ will return within the next 500 years? Okay, quite a few hands are up there. How many think that he could return within the next 100 years? A little bit fewer hands. How many within the next 50 years? Still a handful of hands. How many within the, let's say 20 years. Within 20 years, Christ could return. Still a few hands up. How many within 10 years? Still hands up. How many within 5? No hands up within 5. Okay, the question was asked, what about tomorrow? And that's really what we're going to cover today. Is that even a possibility? With God, yes it is. However, I think he said there's going to be some things that happen in a sequence. And so we're going to kind of look at those sequences. Now, I think most of us have heard 3.5 years of tribulation, right? So whatever that means, if we give credit to 3.5 years, could it happen tomorrow? You know, but does that mean it could happen within 5 years? So what I've heard a big handful of times about the events taking place today in the heavens is that this is the start of the signs. So from there, okay, here's a...
Some of the mainstream Christians think that the rapture is supposed to happen today.
Good point. I was going to bring that up. Yes, they feel that a rapture is supposed to take place today, which means there's a lot of scripture that, to me, maybe they're skipped right over or haven't looked into. So let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we'll start in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed, no man deceive you. He didn't answer their question, did they? Or did he? Their question was, what shall be the sign? You know, how are we going to know when you're returning? And his very first things out of his lips was, take heed that no man deceive you. That has to be our first commandment that we look to when we're thinking about any of this. That we can't let somebody else deceive us in any way as to what's going to take place and how it's going to take place. That we have to look to God and His Word, period. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now we got a little bit of dilemma here. That verse I just read could be construed two different ways, and or both ways. One, that they are Christ, these deceivers, they're claiming that they are Christ. The other way, these deceivers could be phrasing that Christ is Christ. And they're deceiving us a different with something else. I'm not making a judgment call there as to how to read that, but just keep in mind, there's two different ways that we can look at that. In verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Again, he hasn't answered their question, but now he's telling them to take comfort, even though there's some things going on around them that might give them cause for concern or worry. And we read other places where he says, you have no need to worry. So he's telling them, and us, we don't need to worry. That we don't waste energy through misguidance. That's real easy to do. And, you know, 2 weeks ago when I spoke about enduring to the end. We need to save our energy because we are going to have to endure. Verse 7. For nation shall rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So here's another question for us. Are we at the beginning of sorrows? Do we see all these things going on? And for how long have we seen them going on? We could say a while, right? Rumors of wars? Yeah, Dennis?
I think if you're a Christian like in the Middle East or some parts of the country other than the U.S., you might say, we've been in this beginning of sorrows for a while. China or whatever. For us here, we've sort of been insulated so far. So what are we talking perspective from Jerusalem, the beginning, or here? I mean, I know, we don't know the answer. It's just, it's written to all of us, I believe. But when you're talking about timing, where does that clock start? But anyway, I think if God wanted us to know, he would let us be more specific.
No, I think back to the Jews, the generation of the Jews that were, that had to experience World War II. I mean, what would they do with these verses? You know, how would they look at that? You know, and then we can go much further back to the persecutions that continents have had to, go through, or different kingdom, governments have had to go through over years, and they had to probably look at some of these verses and go, "Wow, are we in the middle of this?" So again, I'm certainly not saying today is the day, but for me personally, it's plausible. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Who is Christ talking about right there? Those four verses, who is Christ talking about?
His people.
He's talking about his people. So again, we go back to, we are going to have to endure some things, but he certainly lets us know that we are capable of enduring it if we so choose. So there, he's describing what some of us will resort to, sadly. Verse 13, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. For me personally, it sounds like I have a choice, that I can endure to the end if I want to. If I so choose to put great effort into this, that I have this awesome blessing out in front of me. Again, that sentence right there can be read two different ways. We will be blessed with eternal life, but that doesn't say anything about our physical life, does it? Or we will be spared from evil as far as our physical life. Verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction, such as not was from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, neither shall be. I just switched on you. Let's go over to... I jumped over to Mark 13. We're just reading Mark's account or wording. Mark 13, verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as were not from the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, neither shall be. Verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. So in Mark's account, it tells us that some flesh will be saved, right? What flesh? The elect's. Verse 21, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. So it says here in verse 22 that these false prophets and false Christ will show signs and wonders to seduce us. Remember that, because here in a little bit, we're going to read what signs and or wonders we should be watching for. Okay, now let's, if you mark your place, we'll jump back to Matthew 24 and verse 14. 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So there's a question to be asked. Do we feel that the kingdom has been preached to the whole world as a witness so that the end can come? I don't know how to answer that one. Yeah, Dennis?
It's good to define what he meant by end, and I believe, based on the fact that we started about the question, they were asking him, what is the end of the age, not the end of the world. So he's saying then the end of the age will come, meaning whatever age that's in, it's going to be finished, because we know that things are going to trigger his arrival after that. So the definition, I believe, of the end is based relative to the question that was asked. When shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And it says, after all these things, and then the end shall come. So it appears pretty correctly that we understood correctly that the preaching of the gospel will precede, the end of it will precede Christ's arrival. So it's a good question to ask. Well, are we there yet?
Let me ask you a question of how you just phrased it. So I think you just said that prior to Christ's return that the gospel will be preached to all nations, so that he can't return until it's been preached to all nations. But then we throw in that term age, and so a question there does the word age include the kingdom? Is it a case where we, as kings and priests in the kingdom, our role will be to teach throughout those 1,000 years so that the day of judgment, everyone knows of the gospel? And again, I'm not throwing down a thought here, or my view, because I don't really know what it's saying.
I think it's just all I was pointing out simply was that he was to ask a question, he's answering the question.
Right.
Now, what's involved and how long it's all going to be,
right?
I don't think any of us do know. I will say I don't know, but it does say that before the end comes, that gospel we preach into the world as a witness. What does that exactly mean to me is that question.
Yeah.
People have had definitions about that. If everybody heard Jesus Christ once, then, that's time to come. But I don't know. I have my opinions, but I don't know.
All right, moving on to verse 15. Oh, there's another one. Yep, Gary.
I was just going to say, we all know, Christ said, no man knows, only the Father, when he's going to return. Even he doesn't know. And when he says it will be preached to all the world, that could only be the people that are alive at that time. So there were billions of people that died before that it didn't get preached to. It's something to think about.
Good point. All right, any others? Okay, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And then at least my version says, whoever reads, let him understand. And I don't understand. let's turn back to Daniel and at least read the verses that this seems to be mentioning. Daniel 9, and verse 27. Daniel 9, 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determine shall be poured upon the desolate. And then if we jump forward just a little bit to Daniel 11, verse 31. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. So that's just some of the verses that, again, Matthew 24:15 is pointing us back to. Again, I can't expound on them because I don't fully understand everything that's being referenced there. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments on those? Dennis?
Just a general comment about this. I think we as a individual have to understand or come to a point where we believe these markers along the way will actually lead to what Christ is saying, or do we think it's, sort of an interesting thing to talk about, but I don't really need to pay attention to it. Because I believe, as Gary just pointed out, he says no man knows the hour, but it talks about the seasons, that you'll know approximately when it'll be. Now, we can go back and say that some people said that before, but I think it was Peter was saying, I think some point where people say, well, Christ, we've heard that before. He said he's going to come. I don't think so. I mean, where is he? And I believe this is Christ himself saying, okay, pay attention. These are the things that are going to happen. And if you don't pay attention, then we'll be one of those that go out. I'm not sure. But he's telling us these are going to happen. How it happens, in what order, but all of these have to happen. So the question I think we always have to think about is, not to get dogmatic, but saying, are these happening? And the question is not, what does it mean to me? That's the wrong question. It's, what does it mean? Because I don't care what it means to me. It's what God is trying to tell me. So anyway, I think he's saying, look at this. I'm telling you. And we're close, based on just what we read. But go ahead.
Yeah, Gary.
I think I talk too much. When the real question in my mind is almost none of the stuff you've been talking about, but what does it mean to endure to the end? Does that mean keep the Sabbath, keep the holy days, follow the Torah 100%? Or does it mean I have faith that Christ is my Savior and I will never relent in that belief and that understanding and that love and share that love to the world? What does it really mean to endure to the end, to me, is the most important question.
Well, I think as we read a few more questions, or through a few more scriptures.
Aaron, may I say something
here?
Yeah,
go ahead.
I was talking to a friend not long ago, and we were talking about all the things that happen in the weather situation, the fires and all this, and the suffering that's going on. People are dying daily. And she said, I know it's getting worse, but when the time comes that our heads may be chopped off, you know, because of our faith, I just hope I'm not here then. I hope I'm gone before all of that starts. I said, it has already started. There are Christians all over this world dying because they won't deny Christ. And to me, to keep that faith and trust in him is enduring to the end. And we may all, just because it's not happening right here in our country, of course it has happened here a few times, but because it's not happening to friends we know or our church brethren doesn't mean it hasn't started.
Right.
It started. It's here.
No, again, if we think back through, you know, the Holocaust, I don't know that there's anybody in this room that has experienced something like that. You know, you know, for some of you that were alive during that time, you know, you probably experienced it from a great distance. You know, I know, you know, as you said, I've been kind of heart torn this past week over, you know, the events, especially down in Mexico City, because I know the lack of some of the lack of resources that they have. And that this was just huge for them. And there was two back-to-back. And then the same thing for the islands, Puerto Rico and some of those islands. It's just, it's total 100% utter destruction. And, you know, I volunteer for the Sheriff's Department. I've been on several house fire calls where the home was destroyed. And, you know, the best thing that we can do for somebody in a circumstance like that is give them a small piece of comfort. And when I say that, you know what a lot of times we do? We give them a brand new pillow. Right there on scene, we give them a brand new pillow because they don't no longer have their pillow, their own blanket, their own chair, their couch, their TV. They don't have anything that is theirs that they can just kind of sit down in or grab hold of and go, okay, I have something. And I think about the people in Puerto Rico. They have nothing. I mean, if they get to walk back to where their home used to be, there's absolutely nothing there. Peggy knows church members that are there. And, yeah, after being on some of these scenes where I watch these people in utter shock, and there is no way to comfort them, you know. And me from this distance, what is it that I can do? I'm praying about it. I wish there was more I can do. But how are we going to react when we're faced with something that huge? Maybe it's going to be a fire that takes our home. Maybe it's going to be weather related in terms of tornado or something like that, or earthquake. You know, we don't seem to be real close to fault lines, but there's a lot of the U.S. that sits on fault line. There's a big one down in the Mammoth Cave area that rarely gets talked about. And here, what was that, 2012 or 13? The Corvette Museum in Louisville, Kentucky, just fell into a hole. The whole, most of the museum just fell into a hole. And they had no clue that that could ever happen. And that was part of the Mammoth Cave system that hadn't really been mapped out. They figured out later on. Yeah, Dennis? Yeah, Joanna?
I was just going to say that my cousin Zena is down in St. Croix, which is the island right off of. She got to safety, and she just texted us that she's alive. But when she went back to her house, it's gone. And she's like, we're just not going back there. And that was all she said. And it's like, what do we do in this situation now? Like, you're so far away, so how do we help you? Like, we can invite you to our house. What's that going to do? Like, how are you going to get here? You know, like, that sort of thing. Like, and so asking, like, as Christians, like, what do we do knowing people that are losing everything, you know?
Gary?
Giving is exercise. You haven't hit on this much yet, but I think it's a real important point that when things are going well, it's real easy to follow Christ and to follow God's way and to be a sweet person. God really finds out what you're made of when things go bad. So it's got to be your fault, God. And they wane, just like it said in Matthew there that you were talking about. They start doubting and saying, why would God do this? He can't be a good God if he wrecks everything and kills all these people. So I don't believe in him anymore. And I think that's the point he's getting at, that for many of us in this country, like you said before, we're sealed off. God's blessed our country so much that, I mean, I know there's poverty here and there are problems in our country as well, but nothing like Africa, South America, and this terrible storm and earthquake that's taken place. And the real test is, will we stick with Christ when things go really bad?
Yeah, it's not simply a test of will we be deceived by some of these false, you know, prophets or false Christ, but will we be deceived even before that? So what happens if there's a major catastrophe that happens right here? None of us have had to experience the inability to get food or water or gasoline. I don't think any of us experienced, maybe I'm stepping over, but I know I've never experienced that. Now, we've lived through two or three major power outages where we didn't have power for more than a week. And it was a little bit tough maybe to get gasoline or maybe some bread at the store or something like that because trucks weren't running quite as easily. But we have never been in a circumstance where the stores within a few days weren't starting to get resupplied again. So what happens when we get to experience that the very first time? Will we all of a sudden put our faith in FEMA, our local government, that gasoline truck that's running down the road, we're just going to start running after it? Or are we going to go right back to God and say, Father, you know we need some food. Would you provide us with that? Knowing that he says he will always shelter us, clothe us, and provide our food. Dennis? Joanne? Wow.
You go first.
Well, I was just going to say to that effect, it really comes down to, do you have fishes and loaves faith? Like,
exactly.
Like, do you believe that that story actually happened and that it can happen again?
Yep.
Like,
my take on that is, number one, absolutely, you're right. Our faith has to be in God. I don't think anyone will deny that. However, he does say also in Proverbs, a prudent man sees evil afar off and hides or prepares himself. So it's like, oh, God will take care of me. I'm going to do anything. Now, that's not smart either. The opposite is bad, though. It's like, I got myself covered. Nothing will harm me. Well, that's not a good thing to say either. So I think it's both. It's saying, I'm preparing the best I can. After that, God has to help me. Otherwise, things aren't going to go well. But the prudent man, I think part of the fact that part of the benefit of knowing God is having the Bible and read it. And when we read it, it says things like that. You know, like the ant, you know. It says it knows winter's coming, and so it prepares. I don't think that was just a cute little story he just threw that. Let's just throw that ant story. I kind of like ants myself. I think he's saying, read this and take something from it. But not get obsessed that you are the one doing it, because then that's bad attitude too.
We need, I'll come to Joanna next, but we need the faith of Abraham. So God tells Abraham, I want you to pick up everything and move. To where? Just pick up everything and start moving. And Abraham was diligent. Didn't he have almost 300 in his company? That was just fighting servants, so that probably didn't count the women and children. This was not, let's pick up our family of five or six and take off. But I think Abraham was diligent and had great wisdom from the standpoint. I'm sure he realized, okay, we're not going around the corner, you know, just down the block. God's asking us to make a major move. We don't know where, so let's gather supplies so that we can take a major journey. But then move forward there, because there's going to be a lot of things that he couldn't, you know, anticipate. Go ahead, Joanne.
Just building on what you just said about us being prudent, the idea of that kind of like, you know, there's these laws that God gave us to teach us, you know, to do these things. This is what's good, you know, and to be prudent and whatever. But then Jesus comes and turns things upside down and is like, well, your heart, like, are you like God in the way that you love others? So while we can be very prudent and we can be prepared, you know, I don't know if you've seen Trolls, but if you have, there's this one that prepares for the Bergens to come back. He prepares, right? And he says, I've got rations for 10 years. And she's like, okay, well, we're going to bring everybody to your place. And he's like, no, this will last everybody like 2 weeks, right? And so while we can prepare as much as we want, like, how much is that preparation going to help us if then we're going to be willing to then be like, okay, well, this is all God's anyway. So the people around me that are starving, am I going to open up what I've prepared to them? So this idea of like, okay, we can prepare, but then what are we going to do with that preparation? Are we going to hoard it for ourselves and try and hold out as long as we can, or are we going to turn around and just allow others to be blessed by that? It's not going to last very long, though, if we do, but that's where that faith comes in then, you know. I don't know.
Well, and so this is another area where we have to develop our relationship with God, where we truly do meet that criteria of we're in constant prayer. So we hear God's voice, his nudge, his spirit, whatever, however you want to phrase it, tell us to do something that is very out of the ordinary. So do we just dive in and kind of leave him and say, okay, I'll go do that? Or do we go, okay, Father, I heard what you said. I'm going to do exactly what you said. But give me the steps. What's my first step? And you brought up, say, we've got supplies. And we take with them. Now what do I do to those supplies? Father, am I supposed to share these with others? Or am I supposed to protect these from others? You know, we're just constantly asking him, what is it I'm supposed to do next? Lori?
On piggybacking on Joanna's comment, I also think that if we know we are to prepare and we don't, in a way, I think that's on us. If we don't prepare and we don't have the provisions, that's just like the 10 virgins, where 5 prepared and 5 didn't. And, you know, the 5 that prepared said that, I'm sorry, we did what we were supposed to. You didn't. You're just going to have to go find it. And then they were left out.
Okay, Dennis, and then...
I think, like everything else, this is nothing black and white. We need God's wisdom, Holy Spirit, to decide. Because Joanna makes a good point. You say, but then there's all these people suffering. And so essentially the point is, why save if you're going to give it away anyway? I mean, but I'm just talking about a prudent attitude. Again, we got to get, I just want to be careful, not saying that we got it all covered, we got it all figured out, and we'll be okay. That's not true, because there are so many things that show up. But for example, I'll give you just 2 examples. One is, we have all these floods and terrible things, but people live in a floodplain in the Mississippi area. Now, I think developers did that, but that wasn't meant to be lived on, but people are living there. Or those in Malibu by the cliffs, you know, they got these multi-million dollar homes. I go, I know it's cool to see the ocean, but man, why are you doing that? But again, this is not an accusation. I'm just saying sometimes we got to think through the things we do. And the things we miss, God help us. You know, it's just the way it works.
Yeah. Stacy?
So I think it's both. I think that if you look in the Bible as a whole, there's a lot of scriptures about preparing, but there's also a lot of examples where people just go out on faith. Like God fed Israel in the wilderness. Manna fell from heaven. He says that he takes care of the birds. The birds don't store up, and he feeds them every single day. So I think it's really both, and I think it's what you said. It comes down to hearing God's voice, and does he want me to do something in this situation, or is he gonna fully miraculously take care of it? And I think that's really what it comes down to, because you can find examples for both. You just have to look at what God wants you to do in that situation.
Well, here before the end, I want to get into a few verses, because it kind of deals with what we're talking about right now. But Matthew 24, verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that have give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. We are going to experience something that we have never, ever experienced before. We're going to be lacking in physical. And that's human. That's the problem with humans, is we want to wrap ourselves around physical. And if we first wrap around everything around our spiritual relationship with God, we will be taken care of when it comes to the physical. Yeah. Who's got the mic?
I think all, you know, prophecy, all of this stuff, you know, these are all signposts, and we look at these things and we know that something out of the ordinary is happening. And if we take heed to it, we want to grow closer and closer to God, and I think that these signposts bring us to that. But I think that the subject is all encapsulated in 1 Corinthians and the 13th chapter, and that's about the love, and it actually hits everything that everybody's talked about here. So I think that the love that is outgoing by each and every one of us through Jesus Christ living in each and every one of us is what we need to try to nurture and get, you know, closer to God in that way, and our fellow human beings and brethren.
Jerry.
Just a quickie. We're not. We got to remember that everybody's going to die. But I think you're exactly right. We tend to worry so much about the physical, and not as much about the soul, or the afterlife. And the physical is really not that important. When our time comes to die, we're going to die. Don't worry about it. It's just going to happen.
All right. 2 weeks ago, when I spoke on Enduring to the End, I brought up the fact that I have somewhat of a newer prayer. I'm asking God, would he bless me with the ability to see his return? I won't die. And as we read through this, think about that. There are some that will remain. And what does Thessalonians say? They'll be caught up together with him in the clouds. The dead in Christ will rise first, then they which remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. I can't think of a more awesome experience to witness. To hear the trumpets, to see the things that are taking place in the sky, and to realize I'm about to be taken up. But I know it's not going to become easy, because in verse 21, for then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever will be. It's going to affect the entire world. It's not going to affect pockets. It's going to affect the entire world. That doesn't mean that everyone has to have the exact same experience through it. Because as we read through this, we're going to find that God in Christ keeps saying, I have protection for you set aside, and I have a means of escape set aside. And it's only for those who have 100% reliance and faith in God. Yeah, Des?
I think it's going to be cool to, if you were dead and you wake
up. I'm not, yes, I didn't want to diminish that.
I think it's pretty cool when you're up there waiting for those who are alive and remain to come up and join. So I'm just saying, I think both are cool experiences,
in my opinion. I haven't experienced that, but yeah. Well, and I am wording this from the standpoint.
It's quick.
A lot of us had our hands up here a few minutes ago that this could happen within our lifetime. So why shouldn't we put that as a potential? You know, this could happen within our lifetime, but there's a lot of things we have to be prepared for. Where are we at? 22? Verse 20. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man say to you, lo, here is Christ, and there, believe it not. Again, there's another warning that Satan is going to try to deceive us through others on a regular basis, not just once, but probably over and over again. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. All of us have experienced blessings from God, I hope. I hope our eyes have been opened to those instances in this life where God truly has did something miraculous for us. And there might have been other participants in that blessing, but they did not create the blessing in any way, shape, or form. And that's what this is saying. We can't allow another human being to come up to us and say, look at this awesome ability I have. Isn't it miraculous? No, only God is miraculous. He is the only one that does miraculous things. Now, can he utilize a human being to do something miraculous, say like healing? Yes. But we will have no doubt where that came from. You know, if someone's trying to convince you that they have the secret, they have the ability, no, we've got to turn away from that. He says, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Because who are we supposed to be listening to? God and his voice only. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This is what we look for. The entire sky is going to let us know this is it. It won't be somebody over here in this corner say, look what I can do with fire. Somebody over in this corner say, look what I can do with water. It's going to be the entire sky. And again, who controls the sky? God does. It will be miraculous. Think about those people after, you know, when Noah and his family got off the ark. Do you remember? They're the first human beings to see a rainbow. You and I look up in the skies. The other day I saw one. We look and go, oh, that's kind of cool. What do you think they did? You know, it's the first time they've seen that. Verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles. There the eagles will be gathered together. You know, a carcass, there's, you know, I don't think eagles maybe is the right, I would say vultures probably is more of an accurate portrayal of that. Verse 29, the coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Immediately after the tribulation. So when do we look for the moon and the stars and the sun to go dark? After the tribulation. That's when we know the tribulation's over with. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Here, you know, and I didn't reference it back, the sign of the Son of Man. Dennis or anybody, you got any scriptures come to mind? So again, I know there's scriptures that talk about when at his return, there'll be lightning flashing, there'll be great thunder. And I forgot to reference that, but that's what this is pointing back to. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So who's going to gather us together? And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and the angels shall gather together his elect. I don't know what that's going to look like, feel like, but we're going to experience angels saying, in a sense, come with us. There's someplace else you're supposed to be right now. Verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. This generation, I could possibly be talking about us. This generation. If we're witnessing these signs, we're not going to pass away unless we fall away. Verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It says in verse 36, the day and the hour. So is there a chance we could know the month? Is there a chance we could know the year? That's what this is saying. And it says, in the days of Noah, before the flood, there, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Noah knew when he completed that ark, when it was float-worthy. He knew, okay, all the prepper on this end is done. So it could take place at any moment now. And same thing for us. If we watch through these events, we will know within a day when this could take place. That doesn't mean it couldn't, that it might stretch out over another month or two, but we'll know as things are completed, and that, okay, now it could be at any moment. That's true, and we do have that. That is addressed. What verse is, or what scripture is it? If the watchman would have known when the thief was going to arrive, he would have, he would have prepared more. All right, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, and one be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, the other left. Do you think it's the righteous that are taken, or the lawless? I'm just asking a question. Because the verse doesn't say what their character makeup was. A friend I was listening to, his message this week, and he brought up the fact, he says, you got to remember that God takes the tares away. He leaves the wheat. Thought that was interesting. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find doing. So it kind of points that if we're servants, that means we have a job, right? A job description, a duty. Does it make comment of what that job description might be? Verse 45, then who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? So is it part of our job description to give, share meat in due season? I don't think it's talking about physical food here. You got a question, Joanna?
Could that possibly mean taking care of the family of God?
That and or any around us, yeah. So, the problem with that is, are we reading and studying God's word so that we can share it and it remain in truth, that it remains accurate? I've shared this and I'm going to keep sharing. I feel so strongly about this. I no longer can go through my life without being in constant reading of the Bible from cover to cover. My goal is to read the Bible yearly, cover to cover. Tomorrow I will finish up, I believe it's my 8th reading. And on Monday I will start my 9th reading. there's no way we can start to share some of these things if we haven't read all of God's Word. I'm not saying don't study particular subjects, but I'm saying along with that, you have to read it front to back. You have to know everything that's in there and have a vague clue where it's at, so that when someone asks a question or makes a comment, you can say, yeah, but what about this scripture? You may not know the whole, you may not know the location of the scripture, but you remember the catchphrase. Or at minimum, you just know, I know it's there somewhere. And today, I can pick up my phone, I can go to Bible Hub, and I can type in the catchphrase, and there's the scripture. I love my phone and Bible Hub. Because I can't memorize verses very well. Verse 47, verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That servant's going to go, hey, wait, what happened to me? I thought I was doing everything I should have. I mean, I thought I got away with that. I thought you didn't catch me. I thought you didn't know.
Because we don't know when it's going to happen. But it's not like, well, he says, it will come like a thief in the night. You won't know it. So you got to be ready now in case it's tomorrow, like Peggy said earlier. Now, obviously, there's other things going on, but my point is, we don't know. So if we don't know, and if it comes like a thief in the night, as we don't know, you have to be ready all the time. Not think, well, it's going to be a long way off. I can go do what I want today and not worry about it because he's not going to be here.
Well, that we conclude Matthew's version of the events there. Let's jump back to Revelation 12 and finish up with reading that and see what all else is mentioned there. Revelation 12 and verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. I was taught that was 3.5 years. It's not exactly 3.5 years. It's close to 3.5 years. But the woman, I think all of us feel that that means the church. That means us. He says that God has prepared a place for us. You know, Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And that she flees into the wilderness. I don't know what that means. I'm pretty certain it doesn't mean Petra. I don't know if that means that... No, I am going to change my thought process because of the verse we just read. So it says, we read the verse where angels at Christ's return are going to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. So that means we're spread out, right? That kind of tells me if there's a place of safety that we're going to, we're not going as a single large group. Now, maybe we're going as smaller groups. Maybe we're simply going as individuals. Yeah, okay, first. I'm shocked that this got hands popping up in the air.
This all, you also have to understand, though, when you're talking about, you know, the day of the Lord, you know, most agree that when the signs in the heavens and the day of the Lord is like a year, not just a 24-hour period. So all of these things seem to have to happen within that.
Yeah. Was it Peggy?
I was going to say, our safety is in Jesus Christ. If he can protect us in a cave in Petra, he can protect us anywhere. Right. And that's my trust.
So verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Go back to the story of Job. The introduction. Where is Satan at? He's in the heavenly realms, isn't he? Because God has called together a gathering of the archangels, of I don't know who all was invited, but obviously whether or not Satan was invited, he was allowed in. Because God says, what have you been up to? And he goes on to say, well, I've been kind of roaming around the earth looking to see who I could devour. So Satan has had access to heaven to some extent. I don't know what that means. But there's coming a time when he's going to be totally cast down along with all of his demons. And if we think right now we have temptations, wait until that gets unleashed. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives unto death. Who overcame him? The saints do. And how did they do it? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Do we confess Christ, and do we have him in our lives where we get to share with Satan, I'm sorry, but Christ is right here with me. I have a hedge around me, and you can't enter. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. Again, it alludes to the fact that we are going to have opportunity for escape. Don't know what that really means, but there's opportunity for escape. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. But look what happens. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. But look the barriers that are in between us and him. So what do we have laying before us, and how are we going to prepare for it? Are we prepared for it? If it started today with this sign, if this is the beginning of the end, do we have 3.5 years? It doesn't matter. It's, are we prepared, and are we willing to go through being prepared? Do we have a relationship with God that we know his voice? And then do we have faith in his ability that we will follow him in any instruction he gives us? Second Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept my faith. He endured all the way. So in the first couple of days, he didn't say, wait, I didn't know it was this far. I didn't know it was going to be this hot. I didn't know I was going to have to go this long without water. I'm tired. He just simply says, I'll push on because I know God's leading me. You know, the many out in the world feel like when they die, they go to heaven to just sit around and relax. We know that doesn't happen. But sadly, I think a lot within the body feel like we should look forward to the kingdom so that we can do just that. We can sit back and relax. No, that's when we go to work. Right now, we're in the training stages of the race. We're building up for it. The race is at hand. It's about ready to start. So did we train our muscles? Are we ready for the endurance side of it? We got to make it through these next handful of years, whatever that means. And that training includes being ready for the kingdom so that we can take on the roles of kings and priests. You know, are we doing things right now that give us ability to be given that role? Or do we always shun away from our opportunities here now today, where Christ just looks at it and goes, you know, I kept giving Aaron opportunities and he kept walking away from him. So I don't, you know, I can't trust him with 10 cities. I don't even know if I can trust him with one. Any last comments, thoughts, questions? Sorry it took so long. All right, let's sing a song and...